Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. Thank you, Gene, and the worship team. Thank you, Pastor Bart, for leading us in prayer, or Nadia for reading. I invite you to turn to Psalm 90 for the message today. The one psalm that's identified as having been written by Moses, Psalm 90. There's a Bible under a seat in front of you. If you would like to pull that out and use that, I highly encourage you to read. When we read as well as listen, most of us, I guess, at least this is true for me, I get more out of it. There's two ways. There's the eye gate and the ear gate for that truth to get in. So I encourage you to turn and read along and follow along as we're going through this psalm here over the next half hour or so. Psalm 90. When we read the Bible, we're reading the Word of God. It's worthy of our attention. So that's what we'll do. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we approach this moment in our service, this moment in our week, newly sobered of the brevity of life and the frailty of life and our dependence on you. But we come with confidence because you're the one who invented human life. You're the one that created us from the dust. And while our bodies will return to the dust, there is an everlasting presence with you, a place of joy, and a day coming when those bodies will be resurrected. And just like Jesus, we will come in a new body and live forever in his presence and in your presence, you who are our home, even today. So Lord, as we look at this psalm, and from the perspective of a precious family who lost husband and father and grandpa, just help us to see all that you have here for us. Thank you for the wonder and the truth and the beauty of all that you are, and especially in our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Some of us had the privilege of growing up in a time when life was simpler, and some of us in a place where it was safe for children to run all over the neighborhood without adult supervision, safely and without care. That may be hard for anyone under 40 to imagine, but it's true. My own example, when I was in second grade, we moved from the city of Dallas, Texas, our family. We left the city behind, and for the next 9 years, we kids could wander perfectly free all over town. The first town, Lipscomb, Texas, about 100 souls. And then Butte, Nebraska, three or four times that. But still, such a small place. And it never occurred to us that the day would come when children would have to be guarded from harm, even in their own neighborhood. We were free to go all over town. And we did. To ride our bikes and hang out with our friends and shoot our BB guns without a care in the world. And we did that. And it was great. We did all of that. But when we needed shelter, when we scraped our knee, when we got hungry or tired or afraid maybe, when we felt vulnerable, we knew where to go. We had a place to go to. It was home. We had parents who were older and wiser than us, who provided a home for us and who could take care of us. We had a home to run to. And in the winter, when we got cold, we came home to warm up. In the summer, we came home to cool off. In fact, one of my fondest memories as a little kid in Lipscomb, Texas, out on the high plains, hot, arid heat, is coming home on a summer day in the middle of the day with my brother and sister lying down on the living room floor in front of the air cooler, the old swamp cooler that you can use in that kind of heat. You can use it where it's humid, but that lying down on the floor as that refreshing, cool, moist air washed over us, and I fell asleep to the hum of that motor. It's just a picture to me of what home is about. And it's a great privilege to be able to have a memory like that. I could wish that kind of childhood for everyone, but not every adult has memories like that, and very few children have a life like that today. But if a story like that touches the deep places of your heart, if you resonate with that story, here's why, beloved. It's because you were created to have a home. God made you to have a home. And today, there is one who waits for you to run home to him. One who is old enough and wise enough to provide a home for you. And when you feel vulnerable, you can run home to God. That's what we read in Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is a call to run home to God. Now, we've been in a series about knowing God. We're calling it, So You Think You Know God. Pastor Bart preached about the self-sufficiency, the self-existence of God. And then we looked last week at the infinity of God. He stands outside space. Today we come to the eternity of God. We want to know God better. And so we're seeking to understand these
few attributes, a few of the many attributes of God. Because nothing in human experience compares with knowing God. That's the most important thing there is to know God. God spoke through Jeremiah to say, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the wealthy man boast in his riches. Let not the mighty man boast in his strength. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me." So we want to know God. This month we're sipping at the fountain of the knowledge of God. And how badly we need to drink from that fountain today, because we live in a world where God has been pushed to the fringes and made peripheral, as it were, in our life. He's been reduced to a sort of invisible personal therapist. You know, he's there for me when I need him. And so we pray when we need him, but the rest of the time, he's pretty much irrelevant, you would think, by the way we don't respond, by the way we don't see him at work in our world, by the way we don't recognize him. We've learned to center our life around ourselves and our culture today. And really, when you stop and think, after a couple of generations of the influence and the deep infection that our culture has by materialism and evolutionism, we don't need God. Everything came by itself. It's no wonder that God has become less and less relevant to life in our culture. And so that's why we're doing this series, to help us refocus on the truth and the beauty and the wonder of God. And so today we come to Psalm 90, because Psalm 90 is a wonderful treatment of this subject. Psalm 90 begins by identifying the author, the superscript there that comes before the first verse even, as part of the psalm. And a lot of them, of course, will say a psalm of David, but this one is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This is his prayer. And it's a wonderful poetic prayer, to be sure. Some scholars think that maybe he wrote this after the experience recorded in Numbers chapter 14. Here's a very quick review of what happens there. God has brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt and taken them right to the border of the land that he promised to their forefathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they were living there, but they had to go down to Egypt. And now 400 years later, he's brought them back, and they're at the border of that land. But it's occupied, it's inhabited. So Moses sends 12 spies into the land to check it out and see what they find. And they're there for a long time, and they come back, and they're bringing fruit from the land, and it's amazing. And they say, "Yeah, this is the fruit of the land." And a couple of them said, "Yeah, let's go get it." But then the others did not have a faithful report. And we see this in Numbers chapter 13. The men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw there in it are of great height, and there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. We seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them." So the people turn away from God's land and his promise. They reject God's plan. They're ready to go back to slavery. In the next few verses, they say, "Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt." So much for God, so much for Moses. And God judges this disobedience. Those 10 spies die of a plague before the Lord. And God says, "Not one person here except Jacob," that is to say, except Joshua and Caleb, the faithful spies, "not one person over 20 will get into this land. Everyone over 20 will die in the desert." It's a huge turning point for Israel. It's a huge defeat for Moses, great death and grief. And that may be the backdrop to Psalm 90, which is one of the clearest expressions of the eternity of God. God is eternal. He never had a beginning. He never has an end. That's what eternity means. God stands outside of time. Just in the same way he stands outside of space, he's infinite, so he stands outside of time. He's eternal. He created time and space. We see that at the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, time, God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter.
Time, space, and matter. That's all there is. It's right there in the very first verse of the Bible. So God is eternal. He sees time. From his perspective, he sees the flow of time. He's not oblivious to time, but he's not locked up in time like we are. We can't grasp, really fully, we cannot grasp the infinity of God, the eternity of God. He's far beyond us. And yet, this psalm tells us that God's eternity is a comfort to us. It's a strength to us. The fact that he's eternal. You see, without God, we would have no place to go. You could say at a sort of cosmic level, we're homeless. But God has a cure for our homelessness. God is our dwelling place. You can run home to God. This psalm comes in three parts. Verses 1 to 6 speak of God's eternity and human brevity. And then part 2, verses 7 to 12, God's wrath and human sin. Because in the garden, we rebelled against God and sin came into the world and brought God's wrath. And then the third part, verses 13 to 17, God's mercy and human need. We're very small. We're very needy. But God in his mercy stoops to help us, to save us, all who call on him. So that's the structure of this psalm, but that's not the outline we're going to look at this morning, because we need to step back and consider a word picture Moses uses here in this psalm. He actually uses several word pictures. In verse 2, he speaks of the mountains being born. That's an interesting word picture. In verse 4, he talks about 1,000 years like the watch of a night. In verse 5, he speaks of God washing those years away as if a flood is washing away debris. Like a dream, he says, like grass. There was another one I saw as I was reading that I hadn't noticed before. Anyway, there are several word pictures here, but there's one word picture that he begins with that I think drives all the others. One word picture that influences everything else that he has to say. Because maybe you're thinking by now, okay, preacher, I think I get this about God being eternal. So what am I supposed to do with that? Well, here's what I would suggest is hear what Moses says about it. God is your home. God is your dwelling place. That's where he begins. Verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, our home. Now, what's a home for? What do you do at home? Well, you hang out there. You live there. You receive what you need there. And God is our home. A few minutes ago, we sang, Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. God is our home. He's our refuge. He's the home we go back to when we feel vulnerable. A home is where you live. It's where you receive shelter and provision and comfort and nurture and love. And that's what Moses is saying God is. God is our dwelling place. And I think we can see everything in this psalm through that picture of God as our home. So in this first part, for example, we said it's about God's eternity and human brevity. I think of a way to see it is this. When you feel your frailty, run home to God. This first section, verses 1 through 6, contrast the eternity of God and the frailty of man, the weakness of man, the temporary nature of man. When you feel your frailty, run home to God. Do you ever feel weak? No wonder. You know, think about it. You're the frail creature. By nature, by design, we are weak. But God is the eternal creator. Your life is just a breath, but God is eternal. You can run home to him when you feel weak. Look how Moses contrasts God and the human. Before the mountains were brought forth, he says in verse 2, before the mountains were born, before you had ever formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is forever. But what about man? Look at verse 3. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of men. Return to dust. Yeah, that's where we came from, right? Adam was made from the dust of the ground. The Bible said God spoke the other creatures into existence, but when it came to man, he took some dust, he took some soil and formed the man. And that's where we come from, and that's where we go back to. When we die, we're put into a casket, we go in the ground, our body begins to decompose. After 20 to 30 years, the only thing left is bones. And eventually, if it stays there long enough, even the bones crumble to dust. Man is mortal. But God is eternal. Moses senses his weakness. He feels his weakness, and he runs home to God. God is eternal. Verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night. Our years seem so long, especially when we're young. To my grandchildren, a year is just such a long time. The older I get, the faster they go. And Moses isn't young anymore, and he knows how quickly the years go by. He says God sweeps them away as a flood. Did you see that in verse 5? They're like a dream. They're like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades away. All those years collapse like debris swept away by a flood, like Hurricane Katrina. Or the 2011 tsunami in Japan. You can go online and you can watch pictures of that water rising. And as it rises, it pushes away the bridge. And it comes over the wall. And all kinds of stuff are being swept along in that flood. And eventually vehicles are being swept along. And then you see houses. That's Moses' picture of how God sees the years. They just wash away like a flood. And as Pastor Bart prayed for, we have fellow Americans suffering from flooding today. That's an example of how the years go by. And then he says they dissolve like a dream. You see that? They're like a dream. Like, wow, did that really happen? If you ever want a grip on the brevity of life, go visit a cemetery. Walk through the tombstones. See what you see there. I was in a cemetery in downtown Charlotte, North Carolina. One time I had a little bit of time to burn, and I found this little small churchyard cemetery, and people had been buried there in the 1700s, very old, long time ago. And many of the gravestones, the inscription had worn away in all those years. You couldn't even see who was buried there. And the cemetery was overgrown with weeds and garbage was blowing through there. It's like nobody took care of it. And you wondered, does anybody even know who these people are? Are they completely forgotten to man? They are. And as Moses says, those years are like a dream. Compared to the eternal God, your little life is like a dream. It's like grass. Isaiah writes, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You and I are frail, beloved. We are very frail. If you read this psalm, you can get depressed if you focus on yourself. Our life is so brief, we're so frail, but God is eternal. He's your dwelling place. So when you feel your frailty, run home to God. A little child does that. Have you noticed that? You know, why does a 4-year-old in the backyard keep coming in and out? He's having a great time out there, but he has to come in now and then just kind of check in with mom. Have you noticed that? He has to be sure of that affection and that relationship. He's feeling a little bit vulnerable, maybe. He's feeling his frailty, so he runs back in for a hug. And when you feel your frailty, run home to God. He's your dwelling place. Then the second part of this psalm speaks of human sinfulness. And of course, that dimension of human life is always there. Human sin. It was for Moses. It is for you. Maybe you're struggling with sin today. Maybe you feel like sin has you around the throat. But it doesn't have to. You see, if you love Jesus Christ, if you've committed your life to Him, sin doesn't have to have you around the throat. With the help of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome sin and you can find strength in God. Moses, the man of God, says, when you see your sin, run home to God. When you see your sin, run home to God. Look at verse 7. We are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Moses sees his sin. He writes about our iniquities, about our secret sins. He sees his sins. He's burdened by his sin, but he knows where to go for help. He goes to the God who is his dwelling place. Remember, that's where he started. God, you are a dwelling place. And when I see my sin, I'm going to run home to you. Our secret sins, he speaks of, the things we don't want others to know. But God knows. None of our sins is hidden to God. In fact, did you see that? He says, you've set our iniquities before you. The way Moses writes, you could almost picture God sitting at a table with all your dominoes in front of him. You know, but instead of those neat sets of dots, two or four or five or six dots, these dominoes have letters. A-N-G-E-R. B-I-T-T-E-R-N-E-S-S. J-E-A-L-O-U-S-Y. L-U-S-T. G-O-S-S-I-P, our secret sins. All of that is open to God's examination. And you notice here at least three times he speaks of God's anger at sin. God is angry at sin. Look at verse 7. We're brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. Verse 9, all our days pass away under your wrath. Verse 11, who considers the power of your anger or your wrath according to the fear of you? All of that in the context of our sins. God is angry at sin. But when you think about it, that makes sense. Don't you get angry? Of course you do. You get angry when somebody cheats. You get indignant when someone lies to you. So we shouldn't be surprised. If we are capable of being upset and angry because maybe somebody didn't even sin against us, maybe they just ran through that red light, even though we're back here, it didn't affect us, but it makes us angry. But God is perfect. If we get angry at sin, certainly a holy, perfect God is going to get angry at sin. Moses knew God better than just about anybody. We read in Deuteronomy 34, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. God knew Moses face to face, and Moses knew God, and yet he testifies here that he's almost overcome by the power of God's anger. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. That's the bad news. See, man was never meant to carry the wrath of God. So when you see your sin, run home to God. Like the little child who misbehaves, but mom and dad don't know it, and she's carrying this guilt in her heart, and finally she can't stand it any longer, and she has to go find daddy and tell him what she's done. confess that sin and receive His forgiveness and His love and embrace. When you see your sin, beloved, run home to God. No one can live indefinitely under God's wrath. And no one needs to, because God's wrath has been satisfied. On a Friday outside Jerusalem, somebody took God's wrath on himself. All of God's wrath. If we don't like to hear about the wrath of God, maybe we don't like to hear about the satisfaction of God. But it was satisfied. Someone was crucified. He was impaled to wood. And he took your sin and removed God's wrath. Paul writes to the Romans, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The wrath that Moses speaks of here, and the carrying of that wrath, the bearing of it, it's pointing ahead to someone who will come. Someone now from our perspective in 2016 who has come and taken away the wrath of God. In a little bit we're going to sing, this is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. When you see your sin, run home to God. And that brings us to the third part of this psalm, verses 13 to 17, where we read about God's mercy and man's need. You've heard me say before, to be human is to need. How vital it is to recognize that, to know your need. And when you do, beloved, when you know your need, run home to God. That's what we see in the last section. The first part of this psalm is an affirmation about God's eternity. He is affirming. He's saying, yes, God, you are eternal. A sort of declaration. The second part of the psalm is a confession. He's confessing his sin and seeking God's mercy. This third part now is a petition. He hasn't asked God for anything except in verse 12. The first request he comes to, teach us to number our days. But now in this third section, he's got seven requests of God. Seven ways to say, God, I need you. And I'm running home to you. Let's look at them one at a time. We'll be done. The first one in verse 13, return, O Lord. How long? Come back to us in your mercy. In verse 3, God returns man to dust. But here, Moses says, God, return to us. We need you. Come back to us in mercy. And in the second part of 13, have pity on your servants. We're pitiful, Lord. Look on us with sympathy. Care for us. And then verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Your love is steadfast, God. We know that it is. One of the most precious Hebrew words in the Old Testament is the word hesed, which means steadfast love. The love of God is steadfast. It never ends. He's always faithful. We know your love is steadfast, God. Give it to us new every morning so that all our days are glad instead of, as we read in verse 9, all our days are passing away under your wrath. No, make all our days glad. Verse 16, let your work be shown. Verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. There are people, and I want to affirm this. I believe C.S. Lewis was one writer who said, maybe God is bringing a day when all of the bad things that have happened, all of the injustice and all of the suffering is going to be rolled back in such a way that it never even happened. I think of that when I read this. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Then 16, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to your children. We need to see what you're doing, Father. We need to see your work. We need to see your power. Verse 17, the first part, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And then finally, establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Show us your work and establish our work. Make our work count also. There's a great thought for Labor Day coming up in a couple of weeks. Seven ways to say, I see my neediness, Lord. I know my need, and run home to God. Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Sometime after he wrote this prayer, Moses went up on Mount Nebo, and God showed him all the land that his people were going to inherit. And then Moses died, and God buried him, it says, in a place nobody knows to this day exactly where Moses was buried. But before he went up on the mountain, Moses gathered all the people and said goodbye. You can read his long goodbye in Deuteronomy 32 and 33. And when you do, you'll see this. He says to them, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. God is your dwelling place. That's what God's eternity means to you. When you think of God's eternity, think of Psalm 90. God is your eternal dwelling place. Lock into that truth, beloved. Live in God. Go to Him from the time you get up. Go to Him in prayer through the day. Think His thoughts. Keep Him in your mind and heart. Seek to know Him more and more. Jesus said, abide in me. Live in me. When you feel your frailty, when you see your sin, when you know your need, run home to God. He will embrace you. He will keep you in His eternal love. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.